I'd like to read an illustration. It actually is an older illustration, but it's an illustration that will lead me into my sermon, but it's also one that I think is helpful. Here's a letter from a J. Lawton Smith, who is an MD, member of the University of Miami School of Medicine. Dr. Smith said that he received the Holy Spirit baptism, and soon after he had an evil dream. And it inferred that it must have come from an evil spirit that manifested itself while he was asleep. He went to two local evangelists who, in the usual way, instructed him to confess all his sins. When one of the evangelists commanded a demon to name itself, Dr. Smith recalls, "I heard a voice speak out of my larynx, but with an entirely different tone and inflection than my own voice, and say, fingernail biting." That was the name of the demon, fingernail biting. This was, he admits, a childhood habit that he had never been able to break, even as an adult. The minister cast this and many other demons out during the next hours, including the demon of allergy, the demon of sinusitis, and the demon, and I'm reading and quoting, of post-nasal drip. You may laugh. Many of them, he notes, had young, adolescent voices and had come in when I was only a small child. Over the next 5 days, over 100 demons revealed themselves, including those of gluttony, migraine headache, fear, and others. Subsequently, Dr. Smith learned how to pray in tongues to repel any returning demons, and his letter testified to his lasting victory. Well, there are a number of things wrong with that testimony. And it's an old illustration. I've heard preachers use this and talk about this. I've heard people talk about there are some churches that they go way overboard on these exorcisms and casting out of demons, and they cast demons. The demon of post-nasal drip. I personally had talked to someone here in Gillette who, when their car wouldn't start, the church went out and laid hands on it to cast the demons out of that vehicle. Surely we would all have to say that some of that, at least at this point, some of that is not right. It's easy to see through. But it's not the first time that we've seen abuses in such things. We come to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 today. And we are going to be looking at the evil spirit and the exorcists. And I could have said the evil spirit and the false exorcists. I could have said the evil spirit and the beaten exorcists. But we'll leave it at just this. The sons of Sceva, and here is a picture of that. Kind of hard finding a picture on the internet of the demon and the sons of Sceva. There's surely no stained glass windows at any churches that I could copy and put in here. So this will have to suffice. And just in case you're wondering which one of those would be the demon, it would be that one right there on the far left. The rest of the seven are the sons of Sceva. And one would say, well, why would Luke write this in the book of Acts? Some have even accused Luke of indulging in folklore. This is folklore. He added folklore in the Bible. You know, he heard about a story and he thought it would be interesting in this religious book, and so he added it. Absolutely nonsense. The reason that he writes this and records this is to show, yes, there are demons. Yes, they do possess people. but it's only by the power of Jesus and his apostles in the apostolic age that had this divine authority to cast out evil spirits. We'll go through this as we do. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. That's what we have to stand on. Lord, in this day and age, as Christians, we stand on experience. We stand on stories. We stand on what we hear. But even those things, Lord, must fall under the submission of the Word of God. Father, we ask you that you teach us today. We ask you, Father, that you let me say nothing but truth. I pray, Father, that my words also will be helpful and encouraging rather than tearing down. But I pray, Father, at the end of the day that we will have a solid grasp on the truth of Scripture in regard to exorcisms. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles then to Acts chapter 19. And we've, I don't know about you, but I have been thoroughly loving the book of Acts. It's just been great. I have been learning so much, and it has been so good to be able to teach through it. We want to pick it up in verse 13. Now, Dave had read a little bit of the context before that. Paul was in Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, many were coming to Christ. Paul was teaching in the synagogue for 3 months, and then Paul was teaching in a school. Because he had this building, and it was available. And he did that for 2 years, and he did that 5 hours a day. We talked about the incredible teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. But then verses 11 and 12 talk about the miracles that he did. Now, again, you're going to hear me say it, and I probably say it every week in the book of Acts, but that's okay, because this is what the book of Acts teaches. Why do we see miracles and signs and wonders? Why do we see them in the book of Acts? What is their purpose? It's not to put on a show. It's not even to alleviate people of their problems and health problems. It is to confirm the message. The message of the gospel from God through Paul. How do you know that Paul's telling the truth? Well, Paul is the one who's performing these miracles. Miracles that only God can do. He's casting out evil spirits. So therefore we know that he is God's spokesman. Beloved, it's going to be the same thing with these evil spirits. That's why the sons of Sceva would not be able to cast out demons. Now, let's pick it up in verse 13. And again, it's interesting that Luke decides to add this. One, because it happened. Two, because it's true. But three, there's a message in it. Verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So verses 13 through 17, we're going to see and meet the sons of Sceva, the seven sons. And the first thing we're going to see here in verse 13 is the formula. Let me just say this. When it comes to Jesus casting out demons, there was no formula. As the Son of God, he said, demon, be gone. And he is the Son of God and has all authority. And they couldn't help but be gone. When we see the apostles cast out demons in the New Testament, there's no formula. There's no incantations. There's no roots or herbs or rings or spells. With the same authority, they command the evil spirit to come out and they go. But here, We see these Jewish exorcists, and that's kind of interesting. Jewish exorcists. We see them trying to be a part of this. And I think what we're going to see is we're going to see that they're doing formulas. That's what they did. They didn't have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing formulas. Now, I do want to say something here. As I said in the beginning, that some people think that this was just absolutely folklore that Luke got a hold of and added in the book of Acts. That is not true. Jesus himself spoke about exorcists, Jewish exorcists. I don't know if you remember, but back in Matthew chapter 12, when the Pharisees accused Jesus of having a demon, being demon-possessed, Jesus being demon-possessed, when he cast out demons, this was his reply. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? In other words, there were Jewish exorcists at the time. Not at all saying whether they were credible or not, but just acknowledging that they were there. And Jesus is saying, look, you're going to say, I'm demon-possessed because I command these demons to go? Well, what do you say about your own brethren who are out there trying to cast these demons out? And there is only one term, exorcist, in the Bible. It's right here in Acts 19. Now, exorcism, if you were to look at it in the dictionary, would mean to expel demons, and it usually includes some sort of rites or rituals or incantations or words that you have to say. That's the idea of exorcisms. You have to have a silver cross. You know, you have to have a King James Bible. You have to have all of the right things for this to work. You have to have the right oils. You have to go to a spiritual warfare school today to learn how to do this correctly. But is it biblical? Just because there were Jewish exorcists doesn't make them right. Doesn't make them of God. And that's exactly what we're going to see here with the seven sons of Sceva. Josephus writes of a Jewish exorcist by the name of Eleazar, and he cast out demons before Vespasian. Ancient manuscripts have been found that attest to certain incantations or formulas of Jewish exorcists. So this happened, and Luke is not including folklore. Luke is showing that in Ephesus, and that's key, keep that in the back of your mind. Paul is in Ephesus. At Ephesus, it was an extremely superstitious, pagan, occultic town. That there was a storehouse of magic scrolls talking about spells and incantations. Just quickly, I want to just say this, that Josephus, and again, Josephus is a good historian, but it doesn't mean that everything that he writes is true. Only the Bible is inspired by God. But Josephus helps us a lot. He puts a lot of things together. But one of the things that he does is he passes on some folklore. He passes on the folklore that Solomon, who was the wisest man, had been given wisdom of all things, including how to expel demons. And we don't read that in the Bible. We don't see that. So we're not going to go down that road. We're not going to start believing that. But that's what he said. And he talked about this priest Eleazar, who supposedly knew the wisdom of Solomon in regard to this. And he wore a ring. And in the ring were herbs. And so it's ring, roots, and recitations and incantations. And it talked about this in the book of Josephus in Antiquities, chapter 8, verses 45 through 48. You can look that up yourself. In fact, it even says about Eleazar that to show that he actually is casting out demons, he would put a pail of water away from himself. And as he was expelling the demon, The demon would knock over the pail of water for all to see. It kind of reminds you already of the shows that we see today. Somebody put it on a show. Now, if you take a look at verse 13, these exorcists went from place to place. They were going to place to place. They were traveling exorcists. They would go there looking for demons to cast out. That's what exorcists have done. One wonders whether they frequented Ephesus a lot, because Ephesus was the place for casting spells and demons and all that kind of stuff. Either they frequented Ephesus a lot, or they lived in Ephesus and then from time to time frequented other places. You could be an itinerant exorcist and just stay in Ephesus if you wanted to. But one of the things that we've seen already from the Bible, and again, I want you to focus on the Bible. I don't want you to think of, but what about this story that I heard or that story that I heard? I want you to listen about this truth that we're revealing today. I want you to hear the Word of God, nothing else but the Word of God. And one of the things that the Word of God shows us is these exorcists were always looking for something new. They were always looking for new incantations. Why? Because evidently, what they were doing didn't always work so well. We've already seen that in the book of Acts. A long, long time ago, when we studied chapter 8, I'm not sure we can all remember back that far. But when we studied chapter 8, you remember Simon the magician. And what did it say? It says this in chapter 8, verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. Hey, I don't have this in my bag of tricks. Saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So they're always looking for their incantations. And what happens is they must have seen Paul or heard Paul. And Paul must have cast out the demon by saying, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. So here are these Jewish exorcists naming the name of Jesus, whom they've rejected, whom they've nailed to the cross. But if it can get them more success in the exorcism business, make a little bit more money, so be it. They would go around naming the name of Jesus. But there is a couple of things here that I want to just kind of talk about. Look at this idea where it says they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the only time you see this expression in the New Testament. I'm not saying this is the only time you hear about something being done in the name of the Lord Jesus, but this expression that they named over it, to me, this shows this idea that it became a formula. I think we're being shown here that they're just saying a formula. And by the way, that's what we see today in today's present day spiritual warfare ministry, where they go around casting out demons out of everyone for any reason in the world. And they have a formula. It's just a formula. That is not what New Testament Christianity has been. That is not what Jesus did. That is not what the apostles did. But that's what these men are doing. And we often see churches doing the same thing with these formulas. Now, I want to say this. First of all, if they're Jewish exorcists, and they have rejected Christ as their Savior, they are unbelievers. So an unbeliever would not have any authority or ability to cast out evil spirits. You would, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? So that's one of the reasons why we're going to find out the evil spirit doesn't come out. The other one is because they're doing this formula. But I want to say something else too. If an unbeliever cannot cast out a demon, one has to just think about Roman Catholicism, their doctrine, and their doctrine of exorcisms. we would say that the doctrine of Catholicism believes in faith in Christ, plus you have to do something. We definitely are opposed to that. We believe that the Bible teaches that you come to Christ and you can't bring any good works. You have no good works to bring. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. And you come to Christ, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm undone. But you died on the cross for my sins. Save me. I accept you as my Savior. So there's the difference. And we would say that anyone who says, well, that's all right, Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm kind of good enough to get in heaven on my own, and I can help you, we would say, well, at that point, you have totally removed grace, and you are not a true believer. You don't have the Holy Spirit. How in the world, then, could they cast out demons? And yet we see Catholicism really being one of the leading denominations and trying to get rid of demons. How could that be? Well, perhaps it could be that Satan, who's always the deceiver, is deceiving. He's making them think they're casting out demons. These guys couldn't cast out demons because they weren't believers. These guys couldn't cast out demons because they were just using rituals and rites and formulas and incantations. Well, then how is it that the Catholic Church can be leading the way almost in some of these exorcisms? I really believe that exorcisms should not be a part of the Christian's vocabulary. That an exorcism is something that's foreign to the Scriptures and what happened in the New Testament in reference to evil spirits. Now, when the apostles would at times heal in the name of Jesus, or cast out demons in the name of Jesus, or baptize in the name of Jesus, they weren't using a formula. It was the idea, it is on the basis of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who provided this through His work, that we are able to do this. Peter was talking to one of them, to the Pharisees, when he healed a man, and he says, it's on the basis of the name of Christ. It's because of Christ. It's because of what He did. It wasn't this formula. If it was just the formula, then I think the sons of Sceva could have maybe done it. I think they could have maybe done these exorcisms. But they could not, and they did not. And notice, too, he says, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You see, they don't believe in Christ. They don't even know about Christ. They're just saying, look, we see Paul doing this, so we're invoking the name of Jesus. We don't know who he is, but he's the one that Paul preaches. So you can absolutely see the facade in this. And you can understand why Luke is going to write this, because he's going to show is that the only one who had the authority to cast out demons were the apostles, because they were the ones with the message. Not anyone else, not these sons of Sceva. We come to verse 14. And verse 14 says, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now, we really don't even know much about Sceva. This is about the only reference that you could ever find here from Luke. It's not folklore, but there's no other writing about it, which is fine. The Sceva, we know that he had at least seven sons. That's all we can say. Maybe he had more. Maybe he had a few daughters. But we know that he had at least seven sons, and here they were. They were exorcists. We don't know anything about them either. It says that he was a Jewish chief priest. Now, one of the interesting things in studying this was that oftentimes magicians or exorcists would give themselves titles to make themselves bigger than they were. You know, Simon the magician, we saw that with him back in chapter 8. Maybe that's the same thing here. There's no record anywhere when it talks about high priest of a one Sceva. So these were the ones who were doing it. But evidently, they were known. They were known in their day, probably as these, the seven. Well, you haven't You have a problem with a demon? Well, call the seven. And the seven will come. Maybe they had commercials on TV. And you could see the commercials for the seven if you had a demon. I don't know. But anyway, Luke identifies them. And of course, the people who were there during that day, they would know exactly who that was. Now, verse 15 is when it really starts to get interesting, because this is when the evil spirit begins to interact with them. So we have the formula of these Jewish exorcists. We have the family of Sceva. But now we have the familiarity by the evil spirit. And I'm not talking about a familiar spirit. If you go back to the Old Testament, you look in the King James Version, it'll talk about a familiar spirit. What's a familiar spirit? Well, what that meant was a spirit of divination. It was, and it's translated in the NASB as a medium. Someone who talks to the dead. There's an inline. They're familiar with them and they can talk. They're engaged in necromancy. Nekros is the Greek word for dead. Communication with the dead. That's what it meant by familiar. Here, I'm just saying that this evil spirit wasn't familiar with the sons of Sceva. But he was familiar with Jesus, and he was familiar with Paul, meaning that he knew about them. Look at what it says in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. And let me give you the Hilbert translation on this. But who are you? Or who do you think you are? Now, first of all, I just want to say this. As we're talking about the Bible, we do believe in Satan. We do believe in demons. So I'm not an unbeliever who is casting doubt on any of this. No, we believe it. And we believe the Bible here. We believe that this is all that happened. What it teaches us about a demon. Who is a demon? A demon is an angel. But he's a bad angel. He's a fallen angel. He's an angel that voluntarily fell along with Satan when Satan rebelled against God. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14 and also Ezekiel 28. I have the references there. Satan sinned and rebelled against God, and a third of heaven, of the angelic beings, followed him. And they became demons. They're called evil spirits. They're even called unclean spirits, meaning they are particularly wicked. And we see these in the Bible, and we see them especially prevalent at this time in the New Testament. Someone could say, well, why is it very prevalent now? Because I believe God wanted to show who Jesus Christ was and His power and authority to cast them out. And he wanted to show the affirmation to the apostles. But it is recorded in the Bible, and this is kind of spooky, but it is recorded in the Bible that demons can possess an individual. They can come in and they can dominate, and you're under the influence. And as it shows in the Bible, there's many times throughout that history of that demon possession that the person does what the demon wants rather than what they want, even if it's opposed. But we see that. We see that in the Scriptures. Even Jesus talked about when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. So we believe that. And we also believe that these spirits can speak through the person that it's possessing. It can also make the person speechless. It can make the person mute. We see in the Bible characteristics of some who are demon-possessed and they are mute. They can't talk. Or they're deaf. They can't hear. But sometimes the demon wants to talk and he will talk through the individual. We've seen this on many occasions. And many times these demons would talk as soon as they come into the presence of Christ. It says in Mark chapter 1:34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So not only does Jesus have the authority over the demons, but he can control them. You cannot speak. I don't want you speaking. And you would think, well, that's good. That's free advertisement. These demons, every time they see Jesus, they know exactly who he is. You're the Son of God. But that is not what the kind of advertisement that the Lord wanted, and for various reasons did not permit them to speak in some circumstances. In other circumstances, he engaged in a short dialogue. Well, we find out here that this evil spirit is speaking through this man, and it answered them, because they're saying, come out of him, come out of him. I don't know if they had the silver cross. I don't know if they had the anointing oil. I don't know if they had the proper Bible. I don't know what incantations other than what's written here. But whatever they did, the evil spirit said, say what? And this is what he said. I recognize Jesus. Literally, I know Jesus. The word is gnosko. It's experiential knowledge. He knew Jesus. Doesn't just mean I'd recognize him if I see him. I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. And then it's, but who are you? Now, as we're taking a look at this, the first thing I want to say is, how is it that the demon would know Jesus? Wow. What a question. Let me give you the answer. First of all, because he was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Do you know what the eternal Son of God did? He created all angels. Now, angels don't cohabit and have offspring and have little angels, even though you'll see little pudgy angels in pictures at times. All right? And they definitely don't have bows and arrows. But Christ created the multitude of angels. There would be no more, no less. He created them all. Colossians 1:16 tells us that. For by him, that's Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is who he is. He's God the Son. If he created them, wouldn't they know him? They surely would, because it says in Hebrews 1:6 that all the angels worshiped him. So even before Satan fell and these demons, there was a time when they worshiped him. So they knew him. They're immortal. So they ever since the time that they were created, that was a long time ago, they worshiped him. They knew who he was. So when it says, I recognize him, it's really the word gnosko, experiential knowledge. I know him. Of course I know Jesus. But you know what else? We find out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we find out that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil and the demons. And he did that on the cross. In fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He destroyed the works of the devil, as it tells us in 1 John 3:18. So they know him. He's their creator. They worshiped him, but these demons no longer worship him. But what they had going is now destroyed. Now they're temporarily allowed to continue on until the end of the program. But at the end of the program, and I know that they know this, at the end of the program, all demons and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented and punished eternally without end. In fact, the Bible tells us that that is exactly the purpose for hell in the first place. However, when man sinned and man rebelled against God, man had to be punished. He too is going to go to hell. God is a holy God. It's not like he's a mean God and doesn't want anybody to have fun. He's holy. And you know what it is? We're unholy. And we have no concept of holiness or righteousness. All we know is having fun. Well, guess what? The scriptures tell us the reality and tells us the consequences. It says in Matthew 25:41, then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So, oh yeah, these demons, they know Jesus. And they also know about Paul. As Paul was there in Ephesus, and you heard those verses where the handkerchief chief, the sweat rag is literally what it was, as it was wrapped around his neck while he's working, and the apron that he's working with and making these tents there in Ephesus, people would snatch them up in the evening and they would take them from his body. They would go to the sick and they would go to evil spirits. And Luke says that the diseases would leave and the evil spirits would come out of them. So they heard about Paul. But it's interesting here when he says this, "But who are you?" In the Greek, the word "you" is emphatic. You? Who are you? This doesn't mean that this is the first time the sons of Sceva were in Ephesus and they first bumped into this evil spirit for the first time. The idea is authority. We know the authority of the Son of God. There's no cajoling, no reciting any formulas or anything. Jesus says, "Be gone," and the devil is gone. Jesus gave that authority to his apostles to cast them out. Not to all believers. Doesn't say that in the Scriptures. I know we see it happening all the time, but it doesn't say that in the Scriptures. Why read between the lines? Excellent illustration. Why read between the lines as if there's something in between the lines? He gave the authority to the apostles. And this demon knows that. And he has to go. When Jesus says go, he has to go because Jesus is God. When the Apostle Paul and the other apostles say go, he has to go. Because they come in the name of Christ. They come with the authority of Christ. He's got to go. But with the sons of Sceva, who are you? You have no authority over me whatsoever. This is about authority. It's not about a formula. It's about authority. And that's what we see in verse 15. And look at verse 16. I call it, having to continue with all of the F's, I call it the flurry by the evil spirit, because the evil spirit becomes violent. Look at verse 16. It says, "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them." That means he beat them up. He whooped on them is what it means. And I love this word, not in this instance though, overpowered them. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And Luke could have written and became a laughingstock of the community. But he didn't. And I'm not inserting it. So this evil spirit became physical. Now, going back to the Bible and what the Bible says, we also know there's a lot of characteristics you can learn about demons from the Bible. And one of the characteristics is that they can at times demonstrate superhuman strength. Mark chapter 5, verse 4, talks about a man that was often bound with shackles because he would hurt himself. But they bound this demon-possessed man with shackles, and he could break the shackles. And it says no one was strong enough to subdue him, so he had superhuman strength. And sometimes he would cause harm to himself, and sometimes he would cause harm to others. Now, he never caused harm to Jesus because of Jesus' authority. Never caused harm to the apostles because of their authority given to them by Jesus. But he does cause harm to these sons of Sceva. Why? Because they had no authority. And this word for overpowered, it's the Greek word eskuo. And it means to have strength or power. It can mean physical strength. It can mean superhuman strength. Or it can mean supernatural divine strength. I think here, obviously, it's superhuman strength. It was above average, above normal. It was from the strength of these demons. So they can certainly do that. But the sons of Sceva didn't have the authority to stop them or bind them or whatever. And he ended up beating them. And that's what it means to subdue them. He put them into submission. He put them, you know, put a headlock on them. He beat them up. And they couldn't do anything. And they're trying to get away. And the clothes are tearing. And they finally got out of the house. They finally got out of the house. And what we see in the next verse, verse 17, it says, "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus." Everybody knew about it. That's something that you would hear about. But look what happened. "And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." That's why Luke includes this. He includes this to show that all of a sudden they realized that only the apostles now had the authority and the power to subdue the evil spirits. Otherwise, the evil spirits would subdue them. Therefore, we got to listen to what Paul says. If Paul says that the time has come that we must place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then that's exactly what we must do. And the people there had to submit. Now, I'm really not going to get through these other verses except to say that, you know, and what happened was there was a revival. Many of them heard the gospel and believed. When they believed, what were they doing? They were coming forward and they were denouncing their practice in the occult and the magic. It says they kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. We see genuine repentance here. We see true believer. A true believer is someone who comes to Christ, comes to the truth, and is confronted with the truth and has to do something about it. That is true Christianity. True Christianity went to Ephesus. It says that they brought their books together, these magic books. They had a storehouse of them. And they began burning them in the sight of others. Could you imagine what that would have been to unbelievers? Why in the world are you burning that? Because this is not true. Here's Paul, who has power over the evil spirits. And there's the sons of Sceva, who do not. And it said that they collected it together, and they said that the total value would have been 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, as we're trying to ascertain how much that is, we could just ascertain that one piece of silver was one day's wage. So these are 50,000 days of wages. That's a lot of money, even in today's society. That's how much they put together. So they really did have a storehouse of all these books and magics and spells. They were highly superstitious. They were occultic. They were paganistic. And now we understand why God allowed even Paul's handkerchief to have healing power. Because to a superstitious people, this was going to minister to them. That's the only time we see that in the New Testament. But I've got to make some things here. How do we handle demon possession today? If what I've said is true, if there is no exorcisms today, do I believe in demons? Yes. Do I believe that demons can possess? Yes, I do. Today? Yes. I don't believe it's as prevalent as it was then. Because there was a purpose. Realize that everything that God does, there's a purpose to it. It just doesn't happen helter-skelter, and then we're supposed to try to figure out some way to deal with it. It's all in God's Word. And the purpose is quite clear. That the apostles, the power of Christ and the message of Christ, the name of Christ, the authority of Christ would be magnified. He is God. He is the Son of God. Believe in Him. That's what it was about. Paul wasn't an itinerant exorcist. He wasn't going around healing evil spirits, although he healed and removed evil spirits. He did, but that wasn't what he was all about. You remember, even when Jesus' disciples were sent out, and they came back and said, that even the evil spirits listen to us and come out. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that the evil spirits are coming out. Rejoice that people have come to me, put their faith in me, and their names are written in the book of life. That's the important thing. How do we handle demon possession? Here we go. We don't. We don't. At least not in the way that we see here in Acts, or I'm going to say this, or in the way that we see it happening in other churches and denominations. Today's exorcisms, I believe, when you compare them to the Bible, reading line for line, not in between the line, their exorcisms are unbiblical rituals under the deception of Satan. You say, would Satan would be involved in that? Oh, yeah. If he can get people away from the real issue of salvation, or the real issue of, do you really think a demon is going to give you post-nasal drip? Wow, that's going to stop everything. Boy, the kingdom of God will not go any further now. No, absolutely not. But do you think if a demon could get someone sidetracked, that it's about the gospel, and it's about growing in Christ, and it's about confessing sin, it's about, with the power of the Holy Spirit, living the Christian life? If I can get the Christian to not live and follow that, do you think that'd be a good strategy? It'd be a wonderful strategy. Except, I don't think Christians would buy it. I don't think Christians would stoop that low. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and discernment after all. And sad to say, that's not the case. That there are many who are having all of these healing services, or having all of these exorcism services. And beloved, I don't believe they're biblical at all. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. But I'm showing you what the Bible says, and I have some other things to say. Let me just say this. There is no spiritual gift in the Bible of exorcism. There's a spiritual gift of preaching, of teaching, of helps. We read those. But nowhere does it ever say someone's going to have the gift of exorcism. And yet you would think that. It was given exclusively to the apostles and a few others like Philip and Stephen, who were deacons and that we read in the book of Acts, that were elevated to the position of a deacon. Where does it say in the Bible that we're supposed to do this? They did it, but they did it for a purpose. Where does it say that we're supposed to do it? So there's no such thing as a gift of exorcism. And let me say something else here, too. I believe, and you want to wrestle on this? Let's take the Bible and wrestle. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Now, they can be oppressed, but they cannot be demon-possessed. Do you realize, if I show you from the Bible that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, that at least 95% of the present-day spiritual warfare movement is bogus, because they do it on 95% of the Christians. That's only if a Christian can have a demon. But how can a Christian have a demon when he has the Holy Spirit? Will the Holy Spirit share? Will the evil spirit say, Holy Spirit, move over. I'm moving in. By the way, this person gave me permission. Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit is God. God, the Holy Spirit. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, what harmony has Christ and Belial, or the devil, or a demon? What harmony? There is no harmony. Well, you live over here, and I'll live over there. I'll go right behind the kidney. You go by the liver. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We see in Matthew, Jesus was the one who said that how can one enter into a house without first binding the strong man? Okay, do you understand what's happening here? A Christian has the Holy Spirit. A demon's going to come in and bind him? I don't think so. Not in the scriptures that we hold in our hands. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us one of the blessings that happens to you when you accept Christ is you are rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I would have to think that that would mean the demon too. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. How have they overcome the evil one? They've overcome the evil one by becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives within them. The Holy Spirit will not permit another spirit to come in and to live with them. How about this? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Not greater is He who is in you than he who also could be inside you. Or how about this, 1 John 5:18? We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Take it for what it's worth. No reading between the lines. If you're a believer, the evil one does not touch you. Now, he can try to foil you, but he cannot come within you. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's alive and he's well, but he cannot be within the believer. There are other verses, and you know what? We've already spent time talking about this issue several months ago. This takes care of at least 95% of these exorcisms that happen. They happen to Christians. It's Christians who have the problem. I have a problem. So the question that I have to just quickly ask is, number one, are we going to rely on experience, stories, anecdotes, no matter how real they sound, or are we going to build our theology on the Word of God? Now, I know there's a lot of questions out there, but I don't really care. Before you ask me any question, listen to what I've said. Listen to what the Bible said. Sometimes people are always asking questions and never hearing what the answers are. Everybody wants to, well, what about this missionary? What about that missionary? I don't care. You know, Merrill Unger, a great man of God, in his early writings, said it's impossible for a Christian to be possessed by a demon. Several years later, he's influenced by a missionary who tells him these stories. He knows the missionary. He knows the missionary wouldn't lie. He knows the Bible. And what he's written from the Bible says a demon cannot possess a Christian. All of a sudden, Merrill Unger changes his position. Now, demons can possess. Why? From what scripture did you get that from? So we cannot go on these stories. I know every experience that happens to you must be submitted to the Word of God. You can't interpret it. You can't say what it is. You have to look at the Scriptures. Now, let me just quickly... I've got a month's worth of material here, but... here's the big one. For me, this is the home run. Maybe it doesn't convince you. What about the letter to the Ephesians? Did you hear that? To the Ephesians. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Paul's here in Ephesus. The sons of Sceva were in Ephesus. Ephesus is occultic. It's full of magic spells, and it's full of scrolls, and it's full of demons. Surely, this is it. In the Bible, Ephesians, he's going to tell us how to cast out a demon, right? Because it's full of it. The people and the Christians in Ephesians need to know how to do it. Nope, not a word. Not a word in there how to cast out demons. Does he talk about spiritual warfare? Oh yeah, he does. And what does he say? He tells them to put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what a Christian does. If there was ever going to be any instruction to the New Testament church on how to cast out demons, it's got to be in Ephesians. This is it. It puts Acts 19 together, Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, now we're going to know what to do for today. Doesn't say a word. Except that you need to put on these defensive weapons. You know what they are. You've seen Ephesians chapter 6 many, many times. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you're able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He gets it. They get it. They know it. He says, therefore, because of that, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Satan is a deceiver. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. These demons are unrighteous. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to know how to cast out a demon in someone? Only an unbeliever. You can't cast out a demon in a Christian because there are no demons in a Christian. Now, demons, Christians can have problems. They could be oppressed and influenced by demons. They can have a lot of sin problems, but it's dealt with by confessing their sin, following the Scriptures, repenting, and walking in a life under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is for believers. Unbelievers, what do you do if you see an unbeliever who is demon-possessed? Now, how would you know in the first place? Although you're probably thinking, yeah, well, I know somebody. My boss is demon-possessed. How do you attack that? I think you share the gospel. If they accept Christ as their Savior, they have the Holy Spirit. It happens immediately upon belief. And guess what to the Spirit? He's out and he's gone and he's never coming back. The real issue is salvation, and the real issue is sanctification. You know, if you think about all these things that they say, well, you know, if you have this problem, then you have a demon. If you have an anger problem, if you have fear, if you're nervous, if you have stress, you've got a demon. No, you have spiritual problems, just like the rest of us, that have to be dealt with according to the Bible. That you confess your sin, you admit it, you follow the Scriptures, and you live in obedience. Done deal. For the unbeliever, he comes to Christ, and the demon is out. Now, I know that there are good men who will talk about a ministry of casting out demons and dealing with that. But I want to tell you something. I believe that the present-day charismatic movement has wised us up. That the influence of what they've been teaching over the years is not truly biblical. There's no formula in the name of Jesus come out. There's no formula where you plead the blood. I believe in the blood of Christ. But that you don't plead the blood. There's nothing in Scripture that you plead the blood. Like all of a sudden, that's going to change everything. All of this we get from the charismatic movement and their poor theology. And it comes in. And somehow or other, we're just willing to kind of just dip into that a little bit. I don't believe in exorcism. I believe a person can be demon-possessed, an unbeliever. I believe that since there's no instruction in the Scripture, we're not supposed to try. What would you do? What would be the first thing you would do? There's really nothing in Scripture, I would say, to know for sure. Let me give you one final example. You probably have heard of the name Bob Larson. Bob Larson, an evangelical Christian, years ago was known as one of the foremost experts on the occult. If you wanted to read about the occult, you would read his book. Somehow or other, he has gotten deceived into all of this. And now, do you know who he is? He is the real exorcist. Just go to his webpage. He's the real exorcist. Somehow or other, he has fallen into this deception. He is united with the Catholics. He now wears a clerical collar. He uses a silver cross, a cross made out of silver, but you can buy an imitation of that for a lesser price on his website. He has a Bible in his hand, and he always carries that. He's got a microphone in the other. What that Bible does, I don't think it does anything to the demon, but it does get the back of their head closer to the microphone. Unfortunately, I've spent some hours watching him this week. He will make someone drink some anointed oil. Foremost expert on the occult. He says in his webpage and on his YouTube, he says, if you have relationship problems, financial problems, health problems, happiness problems, if life is not what it should be, then schedule a one-on-one with Bob Larson from the Spiritual Freedom Church. That pretty much covers it all. We're all demon-possessed. Rather than giving the scriptural principles of what it says about those things. Furthermore, I don't know if you've been involved in any of this, and I don't know exactly how long, but if you want to know, a popular demon is the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel. Now, the Bible talks about Jezebel, but she was a person. Now, maybe she was demon-possessed. She was evil enough to be. But the spirit of Jezebel, Bob Larson, as he meets the spirit of Jezebel, says, "It's getting a little tiresome seeing your ugly face." This is a quote. Jezebel begins to laugh. "What's so funny?" She says, "I don't know what you're doing." He says, "All right, I'll tell you. And by the way, if he's cast out Jezebel numerous times, how is it that Jezebel doesn't know what he's doing?" He says, "All right, I'll spell it out. You're a demon." And he says this, "I'm the real exorcist. This isn't a movie." Now, for whose benefit did he say that? Now, supposedly, after he expels Jezebel, the woman within whom this evil spirit was hugging him. And he said, "You know what is so good about this? Is that the spirit of Jezebel hates men." And everybody applauded. Do you know that you will not find one reference in the Bible of an angel with a female gender? All angels are male and masculine. Which kind of brings you to the point of how in the world all these angels we see, they're women angels. You know, it has also become the lesbian symbol. You know, every reference about an angel is masculine. So who's this feminine spirit? Well, I have run out of time. I have way run over time, and time I did not have. But you can't start this and then not give all these things. I just want to say this, that 2007, Bob Larson was invited on CNN. And so also was the shy John MacArthur. Bob Larson, of course, gave his normal spiel. I don't have the transcript and I didn't see it. I've just read about it because people have mentioned it. And here's what one person writes. Said, "However, rather than providing fantastic reports of satanic possession and the like, John MacArthur spent a good deal of the interview rightly rebuking Bob for his unbiblical views of the spirit world, the devil, and exorcisms. He said that exorcisms were bogus. And he compared Bob's ministry to that of the seven sons of Sceva mentioned in Acts 19, who were the traveling exorcists." I conclude with this. This passage from Acts, in addition to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, gives some of the strongest evidence that exorcism is not what Jesus did. He rebuked the devils. Or what the apostles did. Nor what we should be doing today with these formulas and these rituals. Instead, what we should be doing is heralding God's Word. Because at the end of this chapter, at the end of this section, verse 20, what we read is, "And the Word of God was growing mightily and prevailing." You see, that section wasn't even about exorcisms wasn't about casting out demons. The whole section was that the Word of God is prevailing. The sword of the Spirit is what Ephesians tells us. So, instead, we should be heralding God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, and its divine truths. That will not only set free all those who embrace them, but will overpower and prevail over Satan and his demons. That word prevail in verse 20, and the Word of God grew mighty and prevailed. That word prevail is eskuo. It's the same word for overpower when the demon overpowered the sons of Sceva. The Word of God, ultimately, Luke, a play on words here, the Word of God overpowers Satan through the power of God. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I pray, Father, that my words were clear and able to outline the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, or if it's not scriptural, then, Lord, I have no business saying it. But I believe, Father, that the time has come to align things correctly, Father, so that we might give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His work, to His name, and to His Word, and that we might get back on track in regard to salvation and sanctification. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.